If you don't know how to do something, if there's something you need to do but don't know how to do it, like you need to get it done, doing nothing is not going to help you, is it? Just sitting there going, well, the problem's going to take care of itself. And that might just be the thing. The problem might take care of itself. It might get worse where you really lose out on whatever it is that you are trying to save or whatever it is that you have. But really, if there's something that we need to get done, we need to maybe learn something. We need to pursue something. We need to make progress towards whatever it is that we are looking at. Doing nothing just gets us more of what we already have. And if we want to be helpful, if we want to be fruitful, we might need to learn a few things. We might need to address a few things along the way. So if we want to be fruitful in our life, if we want to make progress towards a goal of being like Jesus, it's probably not going to happen overnight. Overnight, we probably aren't going to go from crazy wild child to this spiritual guru, person. And so it's going to take some time. It's going to take baby steps for us to get from one spot to the next. And so we begin to, whether it's spiritually, whether it's physically, whether it's, tasks at school or at work, we tend to have to break down the item into bite-sized chunks so we can begin to have some little victories along the way. So we can have a little victories each day or each week that we can begin to put some momentum together. And as the victories begin to pile up and momentum begins to be gained, as we harness that momentum, we can get to where we want to go faster. How does the old hypothetical question go? If you want to eat an elephant, you do so one bite at a time. Yeah. If you want a little brisket, you get it there from the front, Need some ribs, they're there as well. But if we want to step into something new, we might have to develop some new habits. If we want to bear fruit in an area of life that we haven't done so before, it's going to require us to do something new, something different than we have in the past. If we want to bear fruit for God, it's going to mean staying connected to Him. And you might think, Mike, how do we do that? How do I do that? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because Jesus has something for us that will help us do just that. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have a phone app there, we can go to John 15. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have an app there on your phone, there's a Bible right there in front of you. You can open that up, turn to John 15. It's going to be kind of on the back half of the Bible. You're going to see some names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There it is. If you don't have a Bible, that Bible is yours. Take it home with you. Use it, read it. That is our gift to you as you pursue being fruitful with Jesus this year. And where we find Jesus and his disciples, we find them in the upper room. This is Jesus' final Passover with his disciples. In a matter of hours, their entire world is going to go into disarray. And this is his farewell discourse. And so Jesus already said some things to them that has kind of just kind of rocked their world. He's like, I'm going to leave. And like, you're going to go where? Like, aren't you just going to stay with us? Shouldn't you just stay with us, Jesus? And I'm going to leave. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so their mind is just already reeling with this idea that Jesus, their leader, their follower, the one who they've been following all this time, the one who they've left everything for, he's going to leave them. And who's going to lead them? Who's going to help them? Who's going to direct their life? And so they're confused with all this talk about Jesus going away. And the time is coming shortly that Jesus is going to leave them, but to fulfill the ministry, to fulfill the task, to fulfill the job, the roles that Jesus has for them, a vital connection is going to be necessary. A continued relationship with Him is going to be necessary to complete the work that they've already started. And so to help them understand, Jesus gives them a metaphor, or He gives them a picture of what that relationship ought to look like. And Jesus said to them this, in the middle of all that's going on in the upper room, He says this, I am the vine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus continues, and as he notices that his disciples are kind of in this state of confusion, he gives them a picture. He gives them a picture that they can begin to hold on to, and he says, I am a vine. I'm a vine. And this kind of seems odd. It seems strange to us. Why would he compare himself to a vine? But this would likely be carry some great significance with the disciples. In fact, the image of a vine or a vineyard is often used for the nation of Israel throughout the prophets, throughout the Psalms. It was such a picture, such a great part of their agriculture that even the Maccabeans of 150 BC used an image of a vine on their coins. So just like we would put an image of an eagle to represent the United States, they would use a picture of a vine to represent the nation of Israel. And so Jesus says, I am the vine. I'm the vine. And so they're trying to, what is it about this vine? And vines are interesting. Grapevines take quite a bit of work. And so for every vine, there needs to be a gardener. And Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father, he is the gardener. Some verses say that he is the vine dresser. He is the one who goes and he cares for the vines. He cares greatly for them. And so as the grapes would grow, he would come along and he would prune the vines where there's grapes that are growing, where grapes that are ready to be harvested. He would come and he would take those grapes off the vine. The job of the vine, the gardener is to make sure that the vine has the best conditions in which to grow. That each branch is in its best position to produce more grapes. And as I say, grapevines take a bit of care. Grapes will only grow on new branches. They won't grow on the ends of woody stalks. And so every year, the branches have to be cut back so the vine can spend its strength on fruit and not growing useless wood. See, grapevines are pretty useless except for growing grapes. No one ever says, hey, why don't you come over to my house and see my new grapevine floors? Right? No one's ever said that to you. Ever said, hey, you should come to my house. Don't you just love my new table? It's made out of grapevine. No. Grapevines are useless for wood. They're useless for construction. They're only good for growing grapes. And so at the end of the season, you have to cut the vines way back. You have to come down to just nubs, because if not, all the energy of the vine is going to grow wood that's not good for anything. And so you cut them back, you prune them back so that they are more fruitful. So next year, the next season come around, that they can produce more grapes. And what God does is he cuts off the dead wood. Because sometimes after a while, maybe one of these branches is that stream of the vine has gotten old, it's gotten weary, maybe it's not producing as good of grapes anymore, maybe it's not producing grapes at all, and so you gotta cut that all the way back. So what God does is he cuts off all the dead wood, he cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, so the vine can redirect its energy, can redirect its strength to those branches that are bearing fruit. Rather than growing useless wood, we're gonna produce fruit. We're gonna produce grapes. We're gonna produce big, luscious bunches of grapes. And it's interesting how in the Old Testament, when the Israelites, they go into the Promised Land and they go through and they begin to they come back and they give this glowing report of the area. And what do the spies who went into the land? What do they carry? They carry a cluster of grapes that have to be carried between two men. Have you ever seen a cluster of grapes so big that it takes two men to carry? Most of the cluster of grapes that we buy at the store doesn't even take two children to carry, right? I mean, if it takes two children to carry, that's a pretty big thing of grapes. And even my 5-year-old, he can carry a whole bunches of grapes in those little bags. He's like, just carry that, right? Can you imagine the size of the vine and the size of that cluster that would take two men to carry it. There's great connection with that vine for that branch to produce a cluster of grapes so large. But God cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. There's a connection between the picture of the vine and us. See, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, that's like a Christian who may have all the external appearances of being a believer, but produces no fruit with their life. And so what's it like? How do we produce fruit? How is it that we can be more fruitful? See, God cuts off every branch. He cuts off the branches that bear no fruit, but He prunes, He cuts back those branches that have borne fruit, that have produced fruit, so they can be more fruitful. And it seems that these two words, this idea of pruning and this idea of cutting, that they're the same thing. There's a lot of similarities between the two, but while they are similar, they are quite different. For the fruitful branch needs to be pruned so it can produce more fruit, while the unproductive branch needs to be cut off so that the energy of the vine can go to other places to produce and bear fruit. See the job of the vine? The job of the vine is to produce the necessary juice necessary and to get it to the branches so that the branches can bear fruit. And the job of the branches? Well, the branch has one job. Stay connected to the vine. The vine gets the juice to the branches. The branches stay connected to the vine. And when the branches stay connected to the vine, it naturally produces fruit. But when it doesn't, when no more fruit is being produced, it must be removed. And since the wood is not good for building, it's only good for the fire. Did you notice the words? It's cut off. You don't remain, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. These images of cut off, of thrown away, of fire, they paint a pretty good picture of judgment. If you remember them, the upper room. A lot's gone on this evening already. In fact, Judas, one of the 12, has already left to go betray Jesus. And so the disciples have seen Judas leave. They may not know exactly why he's leaving. In fact, if they knew why he was leaving, they probably would have tackled him and not let him go. But they've already seen him go. And they'll understand it later. This idea of cut off, of thrown away, of this picture of judgment is beginning to form in their head, in their minds. It will only add to the strength of the teaching. Jesus gets more specific in his talk here. He says, I am the vine. And then he says, you guys, you are the branches. See, I am the vine. God is the gardener. But on this vine, there are branches. You guys are the branches. And he says, if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just so you know, the Greek word for nothing means exactly the same word as the English word for nothing. It means nothing. It means zip, zero, nilch, zilch, nada. There's nothing that we can do to bear fruit for God apart from staying connected to the vine. Did you notice? There's another word that we read a lot in these eight verses. It's the word remain. The word remain. In eight verses, it appears eight different times. The word remain it can also be translated abide. Abide. To make our home with, to remain, to stay connected to. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you stay connected to me, if you make your home in me, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. And you will bear much fruit. See, a strong need for connection, a strong need to remain is there to bear fruit. And if you spend some time today reading through the rest of John 15, you'll see that it's not just staying connected to Jesus that's important. This is staying connected to Christian community. There's a strong connection to that we need to remain connected to one another. Because Jesus knows a time of tempting, a time of difficulty is coming. Later this night, they will scatter when he is arrested. He knows that even as he goes home to be with the Father, that there will be a time when persecution will rise. So we need to stay connected to one another, because one by themselves may fall, but if we stay connected to each other, we have strength in numbers and we might stand. So the strong need, connection to vital, Christian community is vital. Because opposition is coming, that one may stand on their own, but we find strength in numbers. When persecution comes and we stay connected to one another, we get this sense that people like us do things like that. People like us, we aren't staying by ourselves, we are staying with a group, and in this group, when we face persecution, we remain connected to Jesus. And we bear fruit, and we support others, and we grow together. So remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Jesus says something that's easily misunderstood. He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And there are some of us who hear that and go, oh, all we hear is ask what you wish. And so we go, Jesus, I want this. Jesus, I want that. And so we begin to use Jesus as like a lottery card, right? We like, hey, I'm just going to, he's like Santa Claus, I'm going to ask and he's going to provide. And so what we do is, even if we want to use the word remain, we begin to like set the ball real low for remain, right? God, I am in church every Sunday. God, you owe me because of my attendance at church, because of the things that you owe me. And so we begin to get in this conversation with God that he owes us something for the things that we do for him. But if we go to church on Sunday and live like hell during the week, where is the evidence of our remaining in him? See, if all we do is we just show up, we punch our time card, we check off the box, but there's no evidence of fruit through the week. See, what is the core of the teaching of Jesus is that we remain, that the disciple abides in Jesus. What that means, the model of Jesus' life, the model of his words, the model of his actions permeate the life of the disciple. And this is not capital D disciple. This is not just the guys up in the upper room. This is all of us. See, we are invited into this conversation in the upper room. So while he's telling the disciples this specifically, he's also telling this through the time to us as well. That if we want to bear fruit, we must remain connected to the vine. You see, when this happens, when the model of Jesus' life and his words and his actions permeate our life, our prayers cease to be selfish. But they align themselves with the will and the purposes of God in Jesus. See, when we find ourselves more aligned with Jesus, he empowers us to bear much fruit. And when we bear much fruit, God is glorified. And we show that we are disciples of Jesus. But this is not work that we can do on our own. Sheer willpower will not align us with Jesus. Willpower by itself will not help us remain in the vine. For though we are made in God's image, and we may desire to live in connection with him, the image of God is marred and broken in us. Our relationship with Jesus is not as it should be. For sin has cut us off from connection to the vine. And you go back and if you read the Old Testament, Israel tried to serve and worship other gods. It was almost as if they couldn't believe that God truly loved them and wanted what was best for them. And so as they looked at the nations around them, they like, well, maybe we should worship their God too. Worship those idols and worship. And as we see this happen throughout the Old Testament, we see that their connection to God is broken. It withers. And over time, they so fall away from God that they've lost his blessing. And one group goes to captivity to Assyria. Another one goes into captivity to Babylon. And the relationship with God is broken and it's fractured. Because instead of staying connected to the vine, instead of staying connected to the one true God, they sought other gods, other connections to the divine. And all it did was further break their relationship with God. And into that relationship, into that world, into that place, Jesus came as the perfect image of God to fulfill the covenant, to remake his image in us who remain, and to help us reconnect back to God. See, Jesus came as the better, truer Israel. Through the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as a vine, as a vineyard. But Israel could not remain connected to God. Their affections wavered. But Jesus, as the better, truer Israel, remains connected to God. He fulfills his covenant perfectly. And while Israel broke faith with God, Jesus remains connected to him. He remains faithful. So even though when we have trouble remaining faithful to him, we have one fighting for us who will always be faithful to us. And that through his perfect life, through his perfect connection to the Father, we have access to his power in life. His power for salvation recreated in us. That his image is recreated in us so that even though we are unable to find salvation on our own, what is impossible with man is possible with God. But it's only possible by remaining in him, because apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we are good for nothing, being cut off and thrown away into the fire and burned. But when we abide in the vine, he will provide. See, when we abide in the vine, he will provide. Remember the picture of the branches? See, it's not the job of the branches to grow roots. It's not the job of the branches to make roots into the soil. It's the job of the branches to stay connected to the vine, to stay connected to the source of nourishment. See, a branch is not a self-contained entity. If a branch was a self-contained entity, every branch that falls out of our tree during a storm would still produce leaves and blooms. But they don't, do they? When branches fall out of the tree, they lay there on the ground, they're just dead, aren't they? Good for nothing but to be thrown into a bonfire and burned. See, once a branch becomes disconnected from its life source, it dies. And just like a branch is not a self-contained entity, neither is a disciple of Jesus. See, a branch does not bear fruit apart from its nourishment, and neither can a Christian. Fruit bearing for a disciple is totally dependent on a direct connection to Jesus. Fruit bearing for a disciple is completely dependent on a connection to Jesus. A direct connection to Jesus. See, by abiding, by remaining in the vine, we bear fruit. See, bearing fruit, it isn't automatic, but it is inevitable. Bearing fruit isn't automatic, but it is inevitable. It doesn't just happen. It takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of consistency. It takes some faithfulness on our part to stay connected. But if we stay connected long enough, it's inevitable that we're going to bear fruit. It's not automatic, but it is inevitable. And just like a branch connected to a vine can't help but just produce grapes, disciples connected to Jesus can't help but bear fruit. But what kind of fruit will we produce? What kind of fruit ought we be producing? And I think there's a simple checklist that we can see that we can use to see how productive we are. how fruitful our life, first thing that we ought to see in our life should be Christian character. Christian character. And this is probably best exemplified by the fruit of the Spirit. There's a list of those in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And Paul writes them out for us. Before the section, he's like, here's what the fruits of sin look like. And he goes through this entire list of all these things and they saw in culture of their day. And then he goes, but this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, it's kindness, it's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Interesting note though, that word fruit is singular. What that means is that all of these ought to be evident in our life. We can't pick and choose. We can't say, you know what, I'm going to choose love, but not peace, not patience. Patience is hard. I'm going to choose love, but I'm not going to choose patience. I'm not going to choose forbearance there. No, that's just too difficult. I'm going to choose joy because joy is good, but I have trouble with that self-control. I'm going to choose kindness. I'm going to choose self-control. We can't pick and choose. All of these should be evident in our life in an increasing manner. And some fruit may be easier for us, but evidence of each one should be present in our life. First one is Christian character. Second one is like it. There's righteous living and acts of kindness. It's not just kind of things internal, but they need to be evident in our life. Are we loving and serving those who are around us? Paul writes his friends in Ephesus, and he writes these words. He says, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If we want to have the fruit of Jesus in our life, it's going to be found in goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the things that we think, say, and do, are they good, right, and true? Are the things that we think, say, and do, are they good, right, and true? See, the connection to Jesus ought to affect what we do and who we are. And I'm like, those are pretty easy. I kind of expect those. We ought to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those things, yeah, I've heard those are good. But what about this one? We're making converts. Making converts. See, a Christian connected to Jesus ought to be helping people find new life in Jesus. They ought to be help others find their way back home to God. We ought to be helping bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus. Whatever language you want to put on it, helping people make Jesus their Savior, that ought to be the kind of fruit that we're producing in our life if we're truly a disciple of Jesus. See, if we are not people who bring people who are far from God into a relationship with Him and help them make Him their Savior, we can't help people accept His offer of grace provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And there's something off with our connection. Some of the fruit that we need to be bearing ought to be bringing people into a relationship with Jesus, that they would find hope and grace and salvation in Him. One more thing on our checklist. Be a lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle of worship. See, worship is a lot more than just the songs that we sing. It's a lot more than just music. So when we bear fruit, God is glorified. Did you notice that at the very end? It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we do what is right, when we stay connected to the vine, when we are bearing fruit, God is glorified. Worship is not as much about music as God being glorified through our life. And His character becomes more and more realized in our life as we love our neighbors as ourselves, as we serve others in Jesus' name, as we help others come to salvation through Jesus. We worship God and help others to worship Him too. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you're sitting on a hill. He says, you're salt and you're light. salt loses its saltiness, is nothing good more than just be thrown out and trampled by men, that we are the light of the world, that we are like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. He goes, in that same section, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see your Christian character. Let them see your righteous acts. You don't do it so that people will praise you, but we do those things naturally. Our connection to the vine causes them to happen naturally in us and through us. And by them happening in us and through us, others ought to see God at work in us and be glorifying God because of things they hear us think, say, and do. So how? How do we stay connected to the vine? How do we stay connected to the vine? So these types of fruit can be born in our life. And Jesus makes it simple for us. He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. So the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure that his words remain in us. We need to make sure that we have a daily routine of Bible reading. Of opening up his word, of studying it, of learning it, of reading it, of memorizing it. And maybe it's not been part of your daily routine. It's not something that you've done often. It's not something you've done frequently. Can I encourage you to start somewhere? Maybe to open up the Bible, to pick one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four similar stories, four different vantage points of the life of Jesus. And we can see through the eyes of four different men, assisted by the Holy Spirit, to paint a picture of who Jesus is. Start with one and just read a little bit of time that you would hear who Jesus is, what his heart is for you. Maybe you read a couple of them. Maybe the book of Acts. What's this Acts book about? It's the history of the early church. About how these disciples they lived after Jesus went back home to be in heaven. He ascends into heaven, and then things begin to happen, and his church begins to plant and grow. And they go throughout the world, and they turn the world upside down, making disciples and making converts wherever they go. Most of the rest of the New Testament is letters written to Christians about how they can live and follow Jesus better through the different circumstances of their life. See, if we want to remain connected to Jesus, we need to have open access to his Bible, his words. We need to be opening our Bible on a regular basis. For if the only Bible that you hear and are taught and the only scriptures that you read are here on a Sunday morning in this building, you limit your connection to the vine. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit. He also says, we want to remain connected to the vine. There's some asking. There's prayer. The prayer's involved in remaining connected to the vine. See, sometimes our prayers are selfish. Sometimes the prayers we hear others pray, like, well, that's selfish. See, the more we're connected to Jesus, the more we're in Scripture, the greater the connection between our life and the mission of Jesus. And the more we're in Scripture, the more we align ourselves with Him, the more we'll see the tone and nature of our prayers change. And we'll see them less driven by selfishness, and we'll see that they're more in tune with the heart of God. That they'd be made more real in us. We'll see that His love flows through us. See, the truest test of discipleship, it's not our attendance. The truest test of discipleship is not our contributions. It's not even the offices or the positions that we might hold in this body. The truest test of our discipleship is found in our fruitfulness. When we become more like Jesus, when we help others find their way back to God, we begin to see his fruit grow more and more in our life. And so imagine what it would be like if we would all bear fruit for Jesus. Imagine if we were a people who would go and we help find others, help them find new life in Jesus. Imagine the kind of revival would stir up in our midst to see God begin to move and breathe new life into this body. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of prayers I've been praying. And that's what I'm working towards. And I hope that you are praying and working towards that as well. That we might be a body that is fruitful, that bears much fruit to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have made it so simple for us to bear fruit. Father, we just need to stay connected to you. And Father, while it may be simple, we all know that it's not easy. Because we get in our own way. And we do our own thing. Instead of letting your words remain in us. Instead of letting your words be our guide, we think that we're smart enough and good enough to do it all on our own. And Father, I pray the picture of the vine sinks in. That we would stay connected to you. Because by staying connected to you, bearing fruit, while not automatic, is inevitable. That Father, we, as staying connected to you, that you will produce fruit in our life. And so, Father, this year we long to see what that looks like. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you, that you would be glorified in us and through us, that through this place others will come to know you. And that might be able to make introductions to others in your name, that they may see and know and love you. And that by seeking you, they will find you. And that by finding you, they will find new life. Father, we pray that you be glorified in us and through us. That you would use us to make your name known. Father, may that be our prayer. May that be our heart. May that be what we work towards this year. You would make us like yourself. That we would point others to know you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.